Years ago, I was a teenager, and it was a Sunday afternoon after church, and I was talking with my mom about a family in the church that had just gone through some terrible tragedy. And I remember saying how lucky we were that nothing like that had ever happened to us. And I remember my mom giving me kind of a reality check at that point. And she started listing off some of the things that had happened in our family over the past couple of years. And I realized she was right, that we'd had some stuff too. And the Turner clan hadn't escaped unscathed either. And as I think about that now, I wonder, why was it that I wasn't more aware of some of those things that were happening around me? Was it just kind of denial? Or Tammy might say, I tend to look on the bright side of things a lot, even when it's not a good thing. Yeah, I try to find the best in situations and people. That's not always a helpful approach, but I don't think that was it either. I think it really was the result of the kind of the foundation that I got from my parents and from my grandparents, and the way they approached life, and the way they approached suffering and sorrow and struggles. I'll give you another example. This is something that happened, I think I was probably in my late teens, and I remember going to my grandfather's visitation the night before his funeral. We'd been there for a couple hours, so it'd been kind of a long day, long night, and I was sitting with my cousins and my uncles, and we got to talking about something, and we got to laughing. And I don't know if you've ever been where it's not appropriate to laugh, and the less appropriate it is, the funnier it is. And pretty soon, I had tears running down my face, and we were making a spectacle of ourselves. And it wasn't because we weren't sad, because we were, but there was something about being together there with my family, and the strength of that, and the faith of that, that laughing seemed like the most natural thing in the world. Again, it looked like we'd lost our minds, but it was more than that. The point, I think, is that things like love and things like faith should have an impact on how we live our lives. They should have a concrete effect. They really should be a source of strength and a source of comfort to us in times of trial, in times of suffering. It should be a source of joy to us, even in the midst of sadness. And it turns out that that's exactly the point of view of one of the books in the New Testament called James, or the Letter of James, that we're going to be exploring here for a couple of weeks. For James, all faith is practical faith, applied faith. If it's not applied, according to James, it's not faith at all. James was the one, you may remember, and we're going to be talking about this more next week, who said, faith without works is dead. It's not really even faith. It's just an idea. It's something that you talk about, but it's not something that's actually having an impact on your life. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring some of the wisdom of this short book. And Brian suggested last night at Saturday Night Live that everybody read it. And I think it's a great idea. Read it. It's not a long book. You can do this in 15 minutes, probably get all the way through it. And that's taking your time. So it's not a long book, but there's a lot of good stuff in it. And it's written not to one specific church. Most of Paul's letters were written to a specific church, answering specific questions and problems that had arisen in those churches. This is to the whole church. This is to us, covering kind of some universal things. And again, the wisdom that is imparted here is very down to earth. Something that simple spoken folks like I have in my family are going to appreciate and understand. And so it doesn't surprise me that James actually begins by addressing this issue of suffering and struggles and how we approach it. In fact, he doesn't waste any time. He jumps right into it. After his initial greeting, saying, you know, greetings to all in the family of faith from James, who has traditionally been associated with the brother of Jesus, he launches right into to these words in verse 2, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's the impact. That's what happens. We become, when we struggle and approach suffering in this way, we become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. We grow. And I've known so many people over the years who have been great examples of this, who have lived through really difficult times in their lives, but somehow have managed to be shining examples of faith, who nobody everybody would have understood if they'd have given up or if they would have despaired, but they didn't. Somehow they've managed to live even through those difficult times with a kind of joyful spirit. I've also, on the other hand, known some folks that should have been mature and complete, like James describes, who didn't get there, and who went through this and didn't have that kind of joyful experience or that kind of joyful approach to life. It's been long enough now. I think I can tell a story about a gentleman I knew long, long time ago now, whose name was Earl. And Earl had gone to church all of his life, but it never really had an impact on him. I mean, there was no real evidence in his life that he paid any attention to what he had learned and seen in the Bible and in Sunday school and other things. By the time I knew him, he was probably around 80 years old, and a lot of the people in town, again, a small town about the size of Keokuk, would have described him as being kind of selfish and proud and greedy. That was kind of the other thing he was known for. He drove around town in what looked like a Rolls Royce. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't a Rolls Royce, but it was one of his many expensive toys. He loved to spend money on himself, but that was about it. At least that was the story that I'd heard. Well, he was getting a little older, a little closer to the end of his life. He was in really pretty good health, but I think he saw his mortality. He began to understand it. I think maybe he understood he also wasn't going to be able to take any of this with him, and I think that bothered him too. But anyway, he fell into a depression. It was pretty serious, and he wound up in a psychiatric unit of a hospital that was about an hour away. And this happened multiple times over a period of years. And I understand that depression can be a kind of a serious disease, and that may have been the case with him, but I also suspected that it may have been a little bit more than that. So every time I would go to visit him, more of a spiritual thing. So I would go to visit with him, and he would always ask, "Pastor, what can I do? What should I do? What should I do?" Over and over again. And so I tried to be sensitive, and I would suggest scripture readings. I would give him things to read. I would pray with him over and over and over again. And it just kept coming, and he'd ask the same question, almost as if he wasn't really listening to what I was saying. And so finally, after I don't know how many times of hearing that question and trying to be sensitive, I was maybe a little out of sorts that day, a little impatient, and I told him actually something I had thought. I'm not sure how helpful it was, but this is what I said. I said, "Earl, okay, I'm going to tell you what I think you should do. I think you should get out your checkbook and start giving your money away. I think you should start giving money to your family. I think there are charities that could really be blessed by what you have to offer." And I said, "And on top of that, I think you'll feel better if you start to do that. And needless to say, he never asked me again what he should do. Never again did he ask me a single thing. Now, I'm not a psychotherapist, and I'm not a licensed counselor, and I don't claim to be. But I always suspected that if Earl had tried a little bit harder to put his faith into practice, to act on the things that he'd known and learned, that he would have been a whole lot better off. And I think that even the trauma of aging and mortality and some of the things that come along with that wouldn't have been nearly as big a deal for him if he had. And if you don't believe that, I would suggest that you go out to River Hills and talk to two of our residents. Actually, there's more than that, but our two probably oldest members live out there. Thelma Rohrbaugh just turned 102 years old, and Pat Fogle turned 100 back in December, so she's well on her way to being 101. and they are both beautiful examples of what faith in action look like. And they're both great. I mean, now, of course, when you pass the century mark, Thelma was in church here, and Pat too, right up until fairly recently. But once you pass that mark, sometimes it's a little bit harder to get around and some other things. But they are shining examples of what faith in action look like and how a person can be mature and complete and really filled with joy and with a kind of positive attitude during that time. James understood that how we think about suffering really matters. How we approach it really matters. They have figured that out, I think, and we can too. Now, for him, he says that suffering should be something that we welcome almost joyfully, because with suffering comes, I think the text that we use, the translation we use the word endurance, but perseverance is the same thing. And that if we persevere, if we endure, that and allow that to finish its work in us, that we will be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you think about times in your lives when you've grown in spiritual maturity, then I'm going to say that it's probably not been at times when things were really easy and smooth and things were really going well for you. Those tend to be the times we just kind of sit back and enjoy it and coast, and there's not a lot of growth that happens. And that's okay. We all deserve times when things are easy too. But my guess is that when you were struggled, when you really struggled and endured and persevered, you have come out of that. Now, sometimes it can break us, but more often than not, if we persevere in faith, that's what happens. I'm going to give you an example. The church I served back in Dayton, there was a woman there. Her name was Judy. She was a couple of years older than me, and she was, one of the examples of this that I've seen. She was a leukemia survivor, and if you talked to her and for any length of time, she'd probably tell you that cancer was the best thing that ever happened to her. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because there's nothing good about cancer, but what I think she was really saying was that the experience of going through this strengthened her faith and taught her to trust in God in a way that she had never done before, and that during that time, her faith and her joy were magnified in an amazing way. And not only that, but she transformed that suffering and help that God had given her into ministry to others. See, that's the other side of it. She turned her suffering into something very practical in terms of helping others that were also going through some of the same things that she experienced. In Ernest Hemingway's book, A Farewell to Arms, he writes this near the end. It says, the world breaks everyone, and afterwards some are strong at the broken places. Now, I've heard that when a bone breaks, that sometimes where it heals, it's actually stronger than any place else on the bone. Now, I'd have to talk to Dave Waddell. It seems like he told me once that wasn't actually the case. But I think the point is, in terms of our spiritual selves, it is true that when we persevere in faith, we are stronger at those places where God has healed us and has made us whole, and then we become better able to reach out and minister to others. Because now we understand. We've been there. We've been through it, and now we can minister to each other in profound ways because we understand and because we've been there. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to comfort them with the same help God has given us. And that is exactly right. In other words, those places where we have been broken, when we trust God with those broken hearts and those breaks and those bruises, then God can transform that into ministry to others. And we can become immeasurably useful to God in that way. Now, as disciples, I believe that we don't always have answers for the tragedies and for the struggles that happen. We're just as likely to be surprised by the bad things that happen in our lives as anybody else. We don't see it coming, and we can be just as knocked off balance as anybody else. So it's not like we have some secret to this. What we do have is a God who has promised to be with us in the midst of our suffering, who has promised to be with us and help us go through it, because that's the only way, is to go through it. There's no avoiding it. Winston Churchill once said, if you're going through hell, keep going. And that's really good advice. I mean, I think there's a tendency sometimes to want to just kind of set up camp, or just to stop, or to give up. He says, no, you gotta keep going, because eventually you're gonna get through it. And that's the promise of Scripture. The promise is that God will be with us through it. He will see us through, even when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death. At the end of Romans, Paul proclaims that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, no matter what we experience in life, we are going to be victors. Death can come, and evil can make its mark on us or on our lives. Doesn't really matter, because we continue to be witnesses and examples and models of life and light and of the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, the more we suffer, the stronger we get. That's the reality. When we persevere, the more we suffer, the stronger we get, until we lack in nothing. Now, I'm not eager to suffer. I'm not eager to lack in nothing, but if it comes, I think that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Though we may sometimes get knocked down, we can no more be kept down than Jesus can be kept in the tomb. See, that's really at the center of our faith, the absolute center of our faith. We know that after death comes resurrection. We know that after the cross comes the empty tomb. And after sorrow and suffering comes the joy of a new beginning. Let us pray. Lord, you are a great God, a God who is with us in the inevitable struggles and suffering that we experience in life. Help us to receive even those things in joy, knowing that you will be with us in the midst of that, that when we endure, when we persevere, you will work in us in powerful ways. Help us to live through whatever we might be going through now, or whatever we might be facing in the future. Help us to do so in faith, knowing that you will be with us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.